The headlines: Iran blames U.S. excessive demands and refusal to lift anti-Tehran sanctions for the standstill in the talks to revive the 2015 nuclear deal. Iraqi security sources say two rockets have hit Baghdad's fortified green zone, which houses the U.S. embassy. Violence erupts in the streets of the Colombian capital. Bogotá's police clash with anti-government protesters. Hello and welcome, everybody. Here in the Iranian capital, Tehran, this is World News. Our top story for this half hour: Iran's ambassador to the Vienna-based international organizations has outlined some of the U.S. and its allies' excessive demands in talks on reviving the 2015 nuclear deal. Kazem Gharibabadi said the U.S. has demanded talks on Iran's regional influence and its missile program conditional for lifting sanctions and the full implementation of the nuclear deal. He noted that the U.S.'s refusal to lift arms embargo on Iran is in clear contradiction with Security Council Resolution 2231. The Iranian diplomat said Washington has also refused to remove more than 500 individuals and entities blacklisted during the former U.S. administration. Gharibabadi added the U.S. has also failed to give assurances that it would not repeat the behavior of the previous administration in case of the full implementation of the deal. Iran and the remaining signatories to the nuclear deal have been holding talks in Vienna since May. Political commentator Tim Anderson says U.S. In the new talks on reviving the nuclear deal seeks to weaken Iran and curb its regional influence.
Well, I'm afraid this was inevitable, that the JCPOA, properly understood, is never really about the nuclear industry or nuclear weapons. It's always been about Washington attempting to curb the influence of Iran in the region. And I think the U.S. officials have made that very clear now. And the Iranian official is now saying the obvious, that really there is too much at stake for the U.S. to try and drop any counter leverage they're trying to have against Iran in the region. And it's all about trying to limit Iran's support for defense of Iran and the support of the independent peoples of the region. Remember, things have changed in the last few years now. At one stage, the U.S. had Russia and China as well as the Europeans in this process. Now that's entirely changed. So there's no real incentive for Iran to make any sort of concessions to the U.S. It's really just about the U.S. trying to weaken the independent states led by Iran in the region.
Speaker of Iran's parliament, Mohammad Baqir Ghalibaf, has visited Syria's capital, Damascus, for talks with top Syrian officials on further expansion of economic cooperation between the two sides. Our correspondent Mohammad Ali reports from Damascus.
Speaker of Iran's parliament, Mohammad Baqir Ghalibaf, has met Syria's President Bashar al-Assad in Damascus. Assad said that Iran is a main partner for Syria, which offered its support in all sectors. He asserted that ongoing coordination for fighting terror had a positive impact on the ground and will continue until the liberation of all Syrian territories. Ghalibaf said the Syrian and Iranian people's determination to participate in the recent presidential elections in the two countries proves the failure of policies of pressure adopted by their enemies. Ghalibaf held a separate meeting with his Syrian counterpart, Hammoud Sabbagh. He said military and political relations with Syria are currently in their strongest and best form, expressing willingness to enhance economic cooperation with Syria.
After their failure in military war against Iran, the Zionist and U.S. regimes have waged an economic war against us. Our joint priority now is to achieve development in our countries, improve our economy, restore the infrastructure, and increase the bulk of mutual trade exchange.
Sabbagh referred to the high level of coordination between parliaments of Iran and Syria, affirming that the two countries stand together in the resistance alliance, working to eliminate hegemony and colonialism, which their enemies are imposing on the region.
We held a very special and important meeting for further coordination between both parliaments through consultations and the exchange of expertise. We also agreed on activating the work of our friendship committees in the two parliaments for the benefit of the two peoples.
Speaker Qalibov also held talks with Syria's Prime Minister Hussein Arnous. They underlined the importance of expansion of economic cooperation in both public and private sectors for facing economic sanctions, as well as the siege imposed on the Iranian and Syrian people. The exchange of visits between Iranian and Syrian officials reflects the strong historic ties between the two countries. There has been a noticeable development in economic, political, military, and parliamentary cooperation since the start of the war on Syria, which represents an alliance both states are strengthening to counter U.S. and Western pressure against them. Hamad Ali, Damascus.
Two rockets have hit the Iraqi capital's green zone, which houses government buildings and foreign diplomatic missions. An Iraqi security source said the rockets targeted the heavily fortified area early Thursday. The source added that the attack caused no casualties or damage. No group has claimed responsibility so far. The source of the rocket is not yet known either. Baghdad's green zone has been frequently targeted by rockets in the past few years. Israeli forces have fatally shot a Palestinian boy in the occupied West Bank town of Beit Omar, located north of Al-Khalil. The Palestinian Health Ministry said the 12-year-old Mohammed Mayed Al-Alami died of gunshot wounds to his chest. He was killed after Israeli soldiers opened fire at a car he was riding in. Palestinian media described the attack as unprovoked. The incident comes less than 24 hours after a 41-year-old Palestinian man succumbed to injuries after being targeted by Israeli forces in the town of Beita, north of the occupied West Bank. A new report says Israeli soldiers continue to kill Palestinian minors with no recourse or accountability. The report by the Defense for Children International Palestine added that the children killed did not pose any threat to the Israeli soldiers. Bruno Kandil has more in this report.
Palestinians accused Israel of using unjustified deadly force against Palestinian children in the occupied West Bank. In its latest report, Defense for Children International Palestine stated that the Israeli soldiers continue to kill Palestinian children with no recourse or accountability. In its report, DCI Palestine revealed that evidence it has obtained shows children killed didn't pose any threat to the Israeli soldiers at the time of their killing. The group says that Israeli forces used lethal force against Palestinian children in circumstances that may amount to extrajudicial or willful killing.
Killing unarmed minors amounts to war crime and even crime against humanity. Israeli soldiers act in line with shoot-to-kill policy, opening fire to kill Palestinian children. The troopers know their military establishment will hold any of them accountable for killing innocent Palestinians.
On Friday, a 17-year-old Palestinian boy, Mohammed Tamimi, was fatally shot by live ammunition in his back during a peaceful anti-settlement protest that was held in Nabi Saleh town, West Ramallah. Meanwhile, on Monday, a 17-year-old Yusuf Nawaf Mhareb, a resident of the Ramallah area village of Abwin, succumbed to wounds he had sustained a prayer when he was shot in the neck by Israeli forces during a protest against Israel's aggression on the Gaza Strip. Experts say that under international law, the use of lethal force during a protest is allowed only when a direct and lethal threat to life or of serious injury exists. And as usual, Israel continues violating international law, including rules which limit the intentional lethal use of firearms, in particular against children.
Israeli forces have a twofold purpose by targeting Palestinian children. First, they want to intimidate Palestinian children to prevent them from taking part in anti-Israeli activity, and second, to oppress the Palestinians in general, to impose and strengthen the Israeli military control.
Since the beginning of the year, 10 Palestinian minors were killed in the occupied West Bank by Israeli forces using live ammunition. Palestinians accuse Israel of using unjustified force against their children. They even warned that Israeli soldiers will continue killing children in cold blood as long as they won't face inquiry. Mona Kandil, occupied Ramallah.
Welcome back. Clashes have erupted between anti-government protesters and police in the Colombian capital, Bogota, as unrest continues against a controversial tax reform bill and inequalities. Police used tear gas and water cannons to disperse The crowd that in turn threw rocks at law enforcers, the demonstrations mark a week-long pause in the unrest after dozens were arrested last Wednesday. The protests started in April as a pushback against a controversial tax reform bill, but faced police's violent crackdown. The rallies quickly turned into a broader movement against inequalities and police violence. More than 60 people have been killed during the protests. The government has now proposed a new tax reform plan, as well as a police reform bill to the Congress in a bid to subdue the unrest. And Tunisia's presidency has now fired the head of the national television channel amid a political crisis sparked by the dismissal of the prime minister and the suspension of parliament. The sacking came after two guests were briefly banned from entering the channel's studios to take part in a program. The North African country has been facing its worst political crisis in a decade since Sunday. That's when President Kais Saied dismissed Prime Minister Hicham Mechichi and froze the parliament for a month following mass demonstrations in several cities against the government's handling of the coronavirus and the economy. Saied has also fired several other senior officials, including the defense minister. The president's opponents accuse him of a power grab, but Saied says his moves are constitutional, aimed at saving the country from corruption and civil strife.
In his last speech to the Tunisian people, Saied said his national responsibility required that he resort to Article 80 of the country's constitution. He stressed there is no room for tolerance when it comes to the looting of Tunisia's wealth and that he will not leave the Tunisian state up for grabs. He slammed those who call his moves a coup d'etat, saying, quote, whoever claims that it is a coup, review your constitution lessons.
We have made these decisions until social peace returns to Tunisia and until we save the state. I'm warning anyone who thinks of resorting to weapons and firing a bullet that the armed forces will respond with bullets. I don't want a single drop of blood to be shed on Tunisian soil.
Tunisian citizens took to the streets rejoicing after the president's speech, while leaders of another party announced the rejection of the decision. Afterwards, army troops were deployed at the entrances to the capital, Tunis, and some of its main streets. Army forces also surrounded the state TV building, the parliament building, and the Tunisian government headquarters, preventing employees from entering them. Rashid Ghannouchi, the leader of the Nahda movement, his deputy and a number of other lawmakers tried to reach parliament at 3 a.m. local time. Ghannouchi said he would call a citizen to challenge the president, but the army stationed outside the building prevented him from entering. In the morning, Rashid Ghannouchi staged a sit-in in front of the building. Meanwhile, supporters of the Ennahda party, which he leads, and supporters of the president assembled outside the building, throwing stones at each other.
What happened is to correct the course. We ask for accountability, first of all. Every person who attacked Tunisia must be held accountable.
I am not afraid of anything. I hope that God protects the president and we are with him. The people are with him. We tell him to go while we are with him. If he removes them, I will hold a religious party and fast for 3 days.
Everyone is waiting to see how events will unfold in Tunisia, while wondering what the motive behind the president's moves are. However, the most likely scenario, as many believe, is that President Saied wants to put the country's politics back on track. Amir Bouka, Tunis.
The United Nations has called for the opening of critical aid routes in Ethiopia's war-torn Tigray, warning that the region risks running out of food supplies. The UN's humanitarian agency, OCHA, said in a statement that about 150 trucks with food and other supplies are being held in the city of Samara. Access into the region was cut off last week after the only available route for aid delivery was made inaccessible following an attack on a World Food Program convoy. The region has been the scene of fighting between army forces and rebels. Hundreds of people have been killed and tens of thousands of others displaced since the conflict began last November. Sudan's authorities warn about the rising number of Ethiopian refugees crossing the Sudanese border. This comes after Ethiopia's federal government declared a unilateral ceasefire with the rebellious forces in the northern region of Tigray. Correspondent in Khartoum has more in this report.
3,000 of Ethiopian refugees crossed the Sudanese borders on Monday, arriving at Taya village at Basunda locality in Gadarif state. Reports say the refugees is considered the biggest number of refugees to cross into the country in only one day since the outbreak of war last November in Tigray region. Many believe that the wave may worsen security and humanitarian situation in the region due to armed conflicts erupting at western area of Ethiopia.
Sudan has adopted an open-door policy in receiving Ethiopian refugees since the beginning of the conflict. So far, Sudan has welcomed about 75 to 80,000 refugees. We call on the international community to help us meet the needs of the increasing refugees fleeing from the fight in the Tigray region.
Since the beginning of fighting, tens of thousands of Ethiopians have sought safety in Sudan, but conditions in Sudan refugee camps are presenting a new challenges, as Sudanese NGOs early responded to humanitarian situation in states affected of refugees influx. In the light of the latest development in the Tigray region, UN agencies strive to maintain a strong staff presence, provided there is access in Hamadayet in case there is an increased influx. Several partners continue to remain on the ground in anticipation of this possibility.
Security and health challenges face Sudanese and Ethiopian governments to cope with increasing number of refugees. Khartoum says it is still waiting for international support to tackle the crisis. Muhammad Ali Fazari, Khartoum.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of the World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish. The Prophet's Divinely Designated Vicegerent. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam, dear listeners, and heartiest felicitations to you all on the most glorious day and the greatest aid of Islam. Today is the auspicious 18th of Dhul-Hajjah, the anniversary of an immortal event in the history of mankind. It is the day on which, in the year 10 AH, God Almighty perfected faith, completed favors, and decreed Islam as the religion of all mankind, when, on divine commandment, his last and greatest messenger, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, halted the huge Hajj caravan of over 100,000 returning pilgrims in the wilderness of Qom beside the Qadir, or Pand, to proclaim as vicegerent his dear cousin and son-in-law, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him. The Islamic Republic of Iran, due to the coronavirus pandemic, has taken all precautionary measures as per the recommendations of the health authorities to bask in the blessings of this day, which every year is a public holiday and on which celebrations are held throughout the country as thanksgiving to the Lord Most High for His favors. Before we start a special feature on this occasion, here is Ayah 67 of Surah Ma'idah that shows the significance of the proclamation. O Messenger, deliver what has been revealed to you from your Lord. And if you do it not, then you have not delivered His message. And Allah will protect you from the people. Surely Allah will not guide the unbelieving people. As we said earlier, we are celebrating the greatest ever Eid or Day of Rejoicing that marks the anniversary of the most important event that occurred 23 years after God had sent Archangel Gabriel for the first time ever to the cave of Hira on Mount Nur near Mecca to order Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, to publicly declare his mission as the last and greatest messenger to all mankind with the universal message of Islam. It is the day on which Gabriel descended for the umpteenth time to the Prophet, whom God has called mercy unto the creation, but this time with an express commandment on which depend the outcome of the entire 23-year mission of Islam, with a promise of divine protection from enemy plots. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, was God's appointee on planet Earth for the guidance of human societies. He was not the representative of the Arabs, since no community or nation can elect, select, designate, or nominate a prophet. It means that those chosen by the people as leaders of societies are neither the representatives of God, nor do they possess any spiritual powers, let alone the legitimacy to rule. Such leaders, irrespective of the bombastic titles used for them, including the stolen epithets of Khalifat al-Rasul, or Vicegerent of the Prophet, and Amir al-Mu'mineen, or Commander of the Faithful, are nothing but usurpers, since their authority lacks both divine revelation and the Prophet's explicit instructions, even if they were to harp on the noble Quran and the Hadith. Now that the seal of messengers was about to leave the mortal world for his heavenly abode, and no prophet was to come after him, it was essential that a divinely designated vicegerent ought to succeed him in order to safeguard the letter and the spirit of the heavenly scripture and the Sharia from any distortion. Thus, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, who was returning to Medina after his farewell Hajj pilgrimage, halted at the Qadir, or Pand, in the wilderness of Qom near Jaffa, in obedience to the express divine commandments, and ordered that all those pilgrims who had gone before or were trailing behind should immediately assemble at this place to hear the grand proclamation. On the noon of 18th of Dhul-Hajjah, he mounted a makeshift pulpit of camel saddles, and after a lengthy sermon in which he recounted his 23 efforts to enlighten the Arabian Peninsula with a message of Tawhid, or monotheism, in its purest form, he asked the whole 120,000 strong gathering whether or not he has discharged his duties in blessing them with the all-embracing creed of fraternity and civilized development that removes darkness from their hearts and minds. They acknowledged that he had indeed done so in teaching them the purification of the self and society that includes the daily ritual prayers to discipline the soul, the obligatory fasting of the month of Ramadan, the annual Hajj pilgrimage to the symbolic house of the unseen but omnipresent Lord, the Holy Kaaba, for those who can physically and financially afford it, the zakat and khums, or the religious taxes and surplus income for the well-to-do in order to remove poverty and create economic balance in the society, the jihad, or the striving in the way of Allah with sincere intentions even if it requires armed defense against aggressors, and the emphasis on doing good and forbidding evil for the sake of building a virtuous and healthy society. The Prophet then informed them that, as he had already said during his famous sermon from atop Jabal al-Rahma, or Mount Mercy, on the plain of Arafat 9 days earlier, on 9th Dhul-Hajjah, during the Hajj rituals, that he was about to depart from the world and was leaving behind for the guidance of the Ummah the Thaqalain, or the two invaluable things, that is, God's revealed word, the Holy Quran, and his progeny, the Ahlul Bayt. The Prophet then posed the question whether he was superior to all other people in terms of virtue and in the sight of God Almighty, to which the whole gathering replied in the affirmative. He then lifted his dear cousin and son-in-law, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, and proclaimed that immortal phrase, Man kuntu mawla fahadha aliyun mawla. It means, for whomever I am the master, this Ali is his master. The Almighty Creator never leaves people stumbling in the dark without divine guidance. Hence, the explicit instructions to Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, to formally appoint Imam Ali, peace upon him, as vicegerent and take oath of allegiance to his authority from the people. In other words, the imamat, or leadership of mankind, which God had instructed in antiquity to Prophet Abraham, peace upon him, as the Noble Quran informs us in Ayah 124 of Surah Baqarah, became the specific position in the full limelight of recorded history of Imam Ali, peace upon him, the only person to be born in Abraham's edifice of monotheism, the Holy Kaaba. This is indeed a firm proof of divine justice. The 10-year-old boy, who 23 years earlier was present on Mount Nur outside Cave Hira, when his 40-year-old first cousin was formally appointed as the Almighty's last and greatest messenger, was now being officially appointed as vicegerent after over 2 decades of explicit references to him by the Prophet as the Wasi, Vizier and Khalifa. Prophet now took oath of allegiance to the Imam from the huge gathering, which had to stay 3 days at Ghadir Khum to complete the formalities of Bay'at. He also instructed the Muslims to address Imam Ali, peace upon him, from now on as Amir al-Mu'mineen, a title which he had specified several times on earlier occasion by telling his companions that during his mi'raj or ascension to highest point in the heavens, he saw in the celestial realms the phrase Ali Amir al-Mu'mineen written under Muhammad Rasulullah. The words of the Prophet are clear, and any dissent or dispute regarding their meaning or the position of Imam Ali, peace upon him, is nothing but devilish tendencies. For the successor of the Prophet should also be as pure and pristine as the Prophet, since it is against the principle of divine justice to allow persons who had spent the greater part of their life in idol worship and all other unprincipled ways to be leaders of mankind. To be more precise, no rogue, ruffian, terrorist, or usurper can be considered the legitimate successor of God's messenger, as has been the unfortunate trend in Islamic history, with even military dictators and apostates styling themselves as Amir al-Mu'mineen. When Mu'mineen or true believers are those who have attained the ethereal position of Imam, which is far superior to being a mere Muslim. Adir is therefore the greatest ever aid for Muslims, especially in view of Ayah 3 of Surah Ma'idah that was revealed after the Prophet's historic proclamation. Today I have perfected your faith for you, completed my favors upon you, and chosen Islam as your religion. Praised be Allah Almighty, who never leaves humanity stumbling in the dark by bestowing this honor to Imam Ali, peace upon him, whose virtues and merits is acknowledged by all denominations of Muslims, whether Sunni or Shia, are secondly only to Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. Well, this day is the anniversary of a special event which took place almost 1,400 years ago and yet is still so significant today. It took place at a location called Ghadir Khum outside of Mecca. Now, this after Islam's Prophet Muhammad's last Hajj, as all the pilgrims were leaving Mecca to return to their homes. We will be talking about this event on this Spotlight and just why this day is celebrated as a special holiday, Eid al-Ghadir, by so many Muslims. I'd like to welcome my guest to the program, media activist and founder of Al-Qayyim Seminary, Mahdi Tad, out of Qom, and Islamic studies scholar and researcher in strategic studies, Morteza Al-Mohammadi, out of Johannesburg. Thank you both so much for being with us. Well, I'll start this off with Mahdi in Qom. Can you give, for those who may not be that familiar with this overall event, a brief synopsis of what took place in Ghadir Khum almost 1,400 years ago?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Good evening, Marzia. It's good to be with you guys again.
Good to have you.
And congratulations on this great occasion of Eid al-Ghadir and this great festivity that belongs to everyone in the world, not only Muslims, not only Shias. It's a festivity, it's an Eid that all mankind should celebrate. And I will explain why it belongs to everybody in the world. It's a day that all the prophets, based on our traditions, all of the prophets, Moses, Jesus, all of the prophets, they ordered their successors, their heirs, to celebrate. They ordered their followers to celebrate because it's a day that in the future, at that time, they told their followers that in the future, the path of leadership and guardianship will be clear, will be made clear, and the conditions for leadership will be made manifest for everybody. So when we go to the history of Islam, we see at the last Hajj that the Prophet of Allah did, he went and did performed his amal, his special deeds around the house of God in Mecca. And the way back, he asked all the Muslims, all the followers of the truth to gather around him. And he, by the order of God, declared that whoever follows me, whoever knows me as a prophet, from now on, this person is his leader. For after my life, he should be followed in every aspect of what he's doing. So at that time, God ordered him to tell people that he, meaning Ali ibn Abi Talib, is the leader after the prophet. And this story is mentioned in the Holy Book, in the Holy Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, tell people about what I send out to you. And he was hesitant at that time. He was worried about the hypocrites who were around him. But he, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guaranteed that I will protect your religion. I will protect this mission. But you have to make it clear for people what the path of leadership is and who can be the leader of mankind after you. So what we're talking about here is a clear path of leadership. The problem that we are suffering from today in the world...
Stay with me with that, because I'm going to get into the significance of all of this today. Stay with me. Let me cross over and get our next guest in on this conversation. Morteza, thanks again for being with us. Your take overall on that main message, the most important message of what happened at Qadir Khum.
Salam alaikum to you.
Wa alaikum salam.
Yes, sister, you respected guests and all brothers and sisters. And I also congratulate this auspicious Eid of Islam, the greatest Eid in Islam, Eid of Wilaya. Actually, as when we look at the sources, we see that from the very first day that the Prophet had the mission to, in fact, introduce himself as a prophet and publicize his prophethood. In the story of Ashiratul Aqrabin, you know that he was commanded by Allah to invite his close relatives to mention, in fact, his mission as a prophet. In the very first occasion, he told them that anyone who is to accept my successor, my prophethood, is going to be my successor. And in that occasion, all Sunni Shia sources mentioned that Imam Ali alayhi salam was the one who in fact, accepted Islam, and the Prophet, at the time that Ali was a very young boy, the Prophet introduced him as his successor. And that occasion, people began even to laugh at the Prophet and at Imam Ali, and even they told to Abu Talib that, you see, Muhammad is saying that you have to follow your son. So the successorship to the Prophet was so important, and I will say why it was important, that from the very first day of the prophethood, openly speaking about the prophethood, he comes to speak about his successor. But the point is that at that time, because Prophet accurately was nothing, he had no authority, no system, no state, nothing. So there was his being, the Prophet was nothing himself, let alone his successor, and being successor to him was not eye-catching to people. So at the time, it was very easy to talk about successorship to the Prophet, and Prophet openly declared, and there was no sort of objection from the people. It goes on to the Battle of Ahzab. Battle of Ahzab, the Battle of Parties, is a turning point from this perspective. Well, you know, what happens is that before the Battle of Ahzab, Mushrikeen and the non-believers, the infidels, they didn't take the issue of Islam serious. No, they thought that if we are going to go to face them with a strong army, then we will defeat them. In the Battle of Badr, in the Battle of Uhud, it's not that much serious. Even in the Battle of Uhud, Muslims were defeated somehow. But in the Battle of Ahzab, what happens is that they have to come to recognize Islam as one of the main players on the ground in the peninsula. So from the Battle of Ahzab, when we look at the Prophet, we see that a kind of conservative approach in the Prophet. He's not likely to speak about successorship to him the way that it was before. So he's not openly speaking. Because now there are so many eyes to the successorship of the Prophet. There are so many people who want to be the candidates, the nominees for this important position. Now from that time, when we look at the history, we see that the Prophet looks for some occasion, for some excuses, sort of indirectly to come and to speak about the position of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and his being so specific in the eyes of the Prophet and in the eyes of Allah, so indirectly somehow refer to the position of Ali, that he's liable to be the successor to the Prophet, like, you know, what happened with the, when the Prophet said, "Antamanni bi manzilati Harun min Musa." It's in it. So there should be a scenario. In that scenario, the Prophet should come and speak about the successorship of Imam Ali. Even Ayatul Wilaya in Surah Al-Ma'idah indirectly coming, brought in a general sense, Allazina Amanu, those who are believers, they perform salat and they pay zakat in their ruku, in the, while they are bowing towards Allah. So it's not mentioning the name, because the hypocrites were there and they were about to cause problems.
Okay, stay with me. Stay with me, Murtaza. Mahdi, what about this? I mean, tell us about the significance of this final message from that time all the way up until the present.
You see, if you want to understand the significance of this message, of this occasion, we have to look at our lives today. One of the major problems that we're suffering from, everybody is suffering from in the world right now, is the mismanagement in the world, is having corrupt leaders in the world. Everywhere in the world, when you look at different countries, even the so-called superpowers in the world, what you see is mismanagement and misleading the nation and the misuse of the resources and the politicians benefiting and the rich benefiting from everything. On the day of Ghadir, the Prophet of God, by the order of God, made something clear for people that leadership has qualifications, has qualities that has to be there for a leader to be eligible, to be qualified to be chosen as a leader. We cannot just simply follow someone because he's popular. We cannot just follow someone because he's a celebrity. You cannot just follow someone because he is rich or from the party of the rich. You have to find qualities and conditions in a person to be able to choose him as a leader. And if you choose a leader who is not qualified for leading the people, you will end up losing everything. You won't be able to have a peaceful life, and you won't be able to achieve the goals that are there for you to achieve in this life. So on the day of Ghadir, the Prophet of God, by the order of God, made it clear for people that one thing, the first and most important condition for leadership is knowledge. The most knowledgeable of you is the most qualified to be the leader. The most learned of you is the most qualified. But what kind of knowledge we're talking about? The knowledge that is connected to the divine source of this world. The divine knowledge, what we're talking about here is connection, a clear connection to God. Governing people and leadership is one of the rights of God. The only entity in charge of this world is God, and those who receive this right from God can be in charge of people. Why? Because God knows how he created this world. God knows the purpose of creation. God knows how he created us as people, how he created the world. Because he knows everything, only people who receive this knowledge from God can come and be in charge. That's why we say they're infallible, because they know the reality of everything. They deal with everything based on that clear knowledge and pure knowledge that they receive from God. So a leader needs that sort of connection to God to receive divine knowledge and pure knowledge from God. The second thing is bravery. A leader has to be brave. The fourth thing, he has to be completely, completely, completely down to earth and selfless and only follow the orders of God. What we see in Ali ibn Abi Talib is that he was a character that had all of these conditions. Why do we see ISIS today in the world? Why do we see Taliban in the world? Why do we see the troops of American government invading here and there in the world and doing whatever they want when the people in America are in need of help themselves? and they're spending their money here. And then why is it that we see Israel killing and massacring in Palestine, and no one's there to put a stop to it, to put a stop to it? Because we have faced the era of corrupt leaders. We have leaders in the world who don't have any sort of connection to God. We have leaders in the world who don't know what the purpose of creation is. We have leaders in the world who only think about their own benefit and the benefit of their own family and the benefit of their own party.
Okay. All right.
That's why they don't see the reality and the people, the majority, the public, they have to suffer until the day that we go back to the teachings of all the prophets. As I said it earlier, the day of Qadir is not limited to Islam. It's a day that has been celebrating, that was celebrated at the time of other prophets, at the time of Moses, at the time of Jesus, at the time of Noah. All the prophets, they told their followers to celebrate this day, because
okay.
this day
Stay with
makes
me, Matthew.
The world clear.
Stay with me, please. Morteza, do you think that the event of Qadir can be a unifying one for mankind? We just heard Mehdi say that it's just not something for Muslims, but for all mankind. So does it have a unifying message? And if so, tell me the unifying message, and how can it unite not just Muslims, but the world, perhaps?
It's a good question. It's a strong question, actually. We can talk about it from two perspectives. One is the unity between Muslims, and the other is unity between among humanity. You know, if you pay attention to the concept of Velaya itself, Velaya, you know, it's the religious authority after the prophet. So one side of it is the political management. So political management, it is something that delayed after the prophet, so something like some decades later, Imam Ali was chosen as the fourth caliph. That is mainly for the people of the time. But what is important that all people, Muslims and non-Muslims, can benefit is the religious authority of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Actually, Wali and Guardian is the one who has two important faculties and calibers and capabilities with him, as Allah has these two. You know, one is that one of the functions of Wali is that he's more knowledgeable for the well-being of mankind. You know, sometimes we talk about technology, we talk about the science, but sometimes we talk about the knowledge for well-being, knowledge for happiness, knowledge to manage a good life. We believe that this life has a continuation, and the next life to come is the higher realm of life that we will go to meet. So we put man in a long process, not only limited to this 60, 80, 70 years of this dunya, this world. So putting in this long perspective of life, the one who has the knowledge to lead you the best for developing man's and flourishing man's potentialities, man as the greatest, as the gem of creation. So man is the best of creation when man is in the right path of achieving the goal and the purpose of creation. For this, the guardian is the one who can lead you because he has the knowledge. The knowledge is given to him by God. And the other factor is that the wali and the guardian loves you more than what you love yourself. Imam Ali alayhi salam, in one lecture, he addresses people saying that, you know, what is the difference between you and me? The difference is that أريدكم لله وأنتم تريدونني لأنفسكم. He addresses people of Kufa. He says, I am the commander to you, but the difference is that you want me to get your own worldly desires and goals, but I want you, for the sake of Allah, that is the difference. I want to put your hands in the hands of Allah. I want you to ascend you to the highest level of life, that transcendental level that you can achieve. And that is one you have been created for, to reach to the greatest level of manhood, humanity, truthfulness, chastity, and well-being spiritually. So from this perspective, you know, the greatest proof that we can for this, you know, Nahjul Balagha or Ghurarul Hikam, these are some pearls of wisdom remaining from Imam Ali alayhi salam. Not all, but some of the is wisdom that Imam Ali had, and it it is gifted to people. And we have so many cases. We see that non-Muslims, Christians, even those who may not believe in God, when they come to study these pearls of wisdom, they come to confess that these words are so specific, unique, different in the nature.
Okay.
And surprisingly, you will be astonished if you bear in mind that these are the words of a man who lived in a desert 14, 15 centuries ago.
All right, stay with me, Morteza. Stay with me, Morteza. Of course, I'm speaking to two theologians tonight, and we know that theologians can be very wordy sometimes, but I appreciate both of you, and both of what you're saying is very significant, but it's a limited show. Mehdi, your take on, because there are commemorations that are held on this day around the world, the significance of the commemoration, why should this day still be commemorated, and how?
That's a good question. See, if we want to understand the importance of something, we have to keep repeating it and going to it and studying it. We're trying to show the people of the world what happened today and why it happened. We're trying to show the people of the world, not only Muslims, not only Shias, that we need this day and what happened on this day. Let me give you one example. You see in Nigeria, when people are under the corrupt government of Nigeria, a leader gets up and invites people to justice, Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki. But and a lot of people accepted his invitation. The movement of Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki in Nigeria is the continuation of the Day of Ghadir, is going to a leader who has needed qualities and qualifications for a leader who knows the need of the people, a leader who is just, a leader who is between his people. Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki is a good example for the Day of Ghadir, a leader who serves the people, as the dear brother Jean Sheikh said, who loves the people for themselves, for the sake of God. And that's why we have to focus and look at this day and try to teach and preach everybody. And let me say something to our dear viewers tonight. I would invite everyone who is seeing us, who is watching us, who is hearing us, to make special prayers on the Day of Ghadir. Tomorrow, whenever you have time, wherever you are, just between yourself and God, make special prayers, make a connection between yourself and God, and see the result of it. Tomorrow is an important day. It's a day that prayers are accepted. It's a day that God is waiting for you. Why? Because of the significance of it, which is what we explained. So test it. Try it by yourself. Talk to God tomorrow and ask Him your questions. Ask Him whatever you want. And ask Him to put you on the right path and ask Him to make you who He wants you to be. And ask Him to make you who you have to be and to give you a beautiful life here in this world and in the hereafter. And believe me, you will see the result of it. The second thing I would like to ask the viewers to do is to go and find out more about Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. There are books that are published about him. George Rudolph, a Christian, they have written books about Ali ibn Abi Talib. But more important than reading these books is to read his words. I would recommend all the dear brothers and sisters who are watching us tonight and today to go and read the words of Ali and see who this person is. And see if you want to choose someone as your leader, as someone to follow, as someone to be an example of life, as someone to be a role model. Is Ali ibn Abi Talib a better role model for you, or the celebrities that we have today? And the last point that I wanted to make here is that if you want it or not, you are going to follow somebody. Even if you say, no, I'm completely liberal, I don't go after anybody, it's only me, you will follow someone. You're dealing with cell phones today, you're dealing with social networks today, you're dealing with social media today. You are going to follow someone knowingly or unknowingly. It's better to choose your leader. Don't let anyone to choose a leader for you. You will go after choosing a leader, and Ali ibn Abi Talib is the best leader.
And on that note, I appreciate both of you being with us, and also I congratulate you both, actually, on the, we've gotten, of course, the verdict that Sheikh Zakzaki has been free. So also very good news, and happy Eid to both of you. Media activist and founder of Al-Qayyim Seminary, Adafgol Mahdi Taib, and Islamic Studies Scholar and Research and Strategic Studies, Morteza Aga Mohammadi, out of Johannesburg. And as always, we appreciate you being with us on another Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Hope to see you right here next time.
Qadir Khum celebrates the divine appointment of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, as Prophet Muhammad's vicegerent and successor. We here at Arabi English Radio congratulate all our Muslim listeners on the auspicious occasion of Eid al-Qadir.
Questions and answers. My first question, Sheikh Agha Muhammadi, is about the name of Ghadir.
Literally, Ghadir is the, you know, those pools that are in the desert, that when there is rain, the water gathers there, and they are like some small.
This day, I have perfected for you your religion, and completed my favor upon you, and have chosen for you Islam as your religion.
Congratulations to all of you of this blessed day of Eid al-Ghadir, the Eid of Wilaya, leadership of our Mawla, Imam Ali alayhi salam. In the name of the one who gives tranquility to the hearts of the believers, dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to Questions and Answers. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi. We send our peace and blessings upon all the prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and especially the seal of the prophets, Muhammadul Mustafa and his progeny, and those companions who follow their path. Today, dear brothers and sisters, we are celebrating the great Eid of Ghadir. So, congratulations to all of you of this blessed day of Eid al-Ghadir, the Eid of Wilaya, leadership of our Mawla, Imam Ali alayhi salam, on the 18th of Dhul-Hijjah. We have our dear expert, Sheikh Agha Muhammadi from the Islamic Seminaries of Qom here. Let me say my salams to you, Sheikh Agha Muhammadi, and welcome to our studio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi at-tahirin. Salamun alaikum, brother. Salamun alaikum to you and to all brothers and sisters listening to this program. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help all of us to be among the real followers of Quran and Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And I also congratulate